Well, my wife and I are currently in Portland at Hinson Baptist Church, where I'm a pastoral resident in training. As a partner church with Sovereign Hope, we've been praying for you as you too are going through transitions. This December, my wife Chris and I will move over to the Kurdish region of northern Iraq, merely 60 miles from the liberated city of Mosul. You might remember the crisis with ISIS that was happening in that region of the world. We're seeking to plant healthy church right there in the middle of that region with a vision that God will do something similar there that he did back in the Arabian Peninsula. Our desire for the health and the growth of the local church has become of primary importance for us. The church, this church, is God's plan for the spread of the gospel to the world. It's sure to succeed because Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This morning, we're considering the passage that was just read in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, Jesus' final words to his disciples. This passage is understandably the text that is preached at mission conferences and mission sermons. Usually, they are focusing on that word, go. Go is one of four verbs that are used here with the disciples. But it's not actually the command. There are three infinitives here, verbs that end in ing, teaching, baptizing, and actually going is the third one. The word that really is the command there is to make disciples. Now, since it reads funny in English, you wouldn't say going therefore. It captures the power of the passage to just say go. That's why your Bible says that. But the mission of the church is to make disciples. Going and teaching and baptizing is how we do that. And we're going to look at each of those in reverse order today. So the main point of the passage, the main point of the sermon today is the mission of the church is to make disciples. And we're going to consider four aspects of that main point. First, the source. The source is Christ Jesus. Secondly, the beginning. The beginning is baptizing. The third is the core, and the core is the teaching. And finally, the end, and the end is our going. The mission of the church is to make disciples, the source, Jesus, the beginning, baptizing, the core, teaching, and the end, going. So first, the source. The first thing to notice in this passage is that the commission begins and ends with Jesus as the subject. In verse 18, he is the authority in which the church is sent. And in verse 20, he promises to be with the church as they go. The church's mission is to make disciples of the nations, and the source of our authority to do that is Christ Jesus himself. Making disciples flows from the authority of Christ. When Jesus says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," understand that there is not one square inch of the universe of which Jesus cannot say, "That is mine." That means he has authority over everything, including us, whether we acknowledge that or not. Jesus, then, is either Lord of all in our lives, or he is not Lord at all. Somewhere along the way in American church history, this doctrine has cropped up where there's a division between Jesus as the Savior and Jesus as the Lord. But friends, there is no place in the scripture where you can find that division. Jesus is Lord of all. The result is often that people think they can be saved from God's wrath and yet live a life that they want to live with no responsibility on their part to change their ways. It's a faith without repentance, but there's no biblical category for that. Jesus says, repent and believe. He is Lord. And this Lord has promised to stay with us. That's an amazing promise, church. Jesus doesn't send us out alone. What love has he displayed to us that he would not leave us or forsake us? When we're afraid, he is near. When we don't know what to do, he gives wisdom. He is the comfort for we who mourn. He is our ever-present help in a time of need. He is strength to the weak. He is a firm foundation when you find yourself in the mire of sin. When you realize you have nothing, he is the one who will take you under the shelter of his wing. When you're lost, he is the shepherd who is seeking. And so I would press you to call out to him. He will save you. Have you submitted your life fully to this Lord Jesus, to the one who has authority? You can do it right now where you sit. Don't resist his authority. Whether you like it or not, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Better to make that confession today and to be an adopted son who will receive an eternal inheritance than to not make that decision as a continuing rebel and receive eternal punishment. As authority over all, this Jesus has delegated his authority to his church, to us. You see, in this logic, that in this passage, he says, I have authority, therefore go in my authority and make disciples. And we see in other New Testament passages that Jesus has given gifts to the church, leaders and teachers and pastors. He's given spiritual gifts to the church to lead and to serve and to bring this gospel to the nations. Thank God for the elders of this church who carefully and thoughtfully lead you. His leadership is delegated, but he still has the right to tell us how to worship him. We're not free just to worship God any way we like to. He has given us a guide in his word. So how and who become members of our church are part of this, and a careful admittance of members into the church as baptized believers is a part of that. Have you been baptized? Are you a member of this church? Part of our submission to Christ is to join together with other like-minded believers. If you're committed to attending here at Sovereign Hope and you've not gone through that process of baptism or joining the church, then I want you to consider that as part of your submission to Christ. The mission of the church is to make disciples. The source of this call to make disciples comes from Christ himself, and it demands our own submission to him as well. Our next point is the beginning of making disciples. It starts with evangelism. It starts with what Jesus says, baptizing them in the name. It's leading them to trust Christ. Trusting Christ is the first step in teaching all that Jesus has commanded, right? One of the first statements that Jesus makes in his public ministry is repent and believe. Peter would go on to say, as he first preaches the gospel, repent and be baptized. Now, not all who claim to be Christians are believers. It's important to make that distinction and to not assume too much here. Now, I want to tell you a story about Shannel, whom you know. Shannel, when I first met him, thought he was a Christian. He was serving in his church. He had prayed a prayer when he was a young boy. And he thought, I've done all these things. I'm more good than I am bad, and therefore I am a Christian. But Shannel was trapped in many vices. He was full of lusts. He tried to hide his addictions. He resented his father. It had become clear that he had the outward signs of a church goer, but inside his heart was not that of a true believer. Jesus was not Lord of all. And so he wasn't Savior either. All that changed when he heard from his mother about a men's conference that Focus was having, and he signed up to go. One night, as we were sitting there, Shannel, furrowing his brow, said, you know, I'm really trying to quit smoking, but I just can't get over it. Seeing straight through his charade, my partner Brenton said, Shannel, the reason that you are having such a difficult time is because you are not a Christian. Shannel was hurt. He was angry. How dare you say that about me? Couple thoughts here. First is, don't assume that just because someone says they're a Christian that they really are. To be a Christian, true believers will show fruits of repentance, of forgiveness, of humility, of love. These fruits, if they're not evident, then what? Then they probably need to come to faith. Secondly, because eternity is so important, do not fret to say difficult things to people. It's important, friends. John Piper says, speak the truth in love. Truth is God's word. Love is God's people in action. Truth without love is harsh and does not lead to salvation. And love without truth is permissive and also does not lead to salvation. Both, he says, are necessary to lead a person to Christ. So friends, let's be about speaking the truth or the gospel in love. Since making disciples begins with evangelism, let me just define two key terms, evangelism and the gospel. According to my partner Max Stiles, who wrote a book called Evangelism, he says, evangelism is sharing the gospel with the aim to persuade. And the gospel, so that's evangelism, the gospel is the joyful message from God that leads to salvation. That gospel message is that this perfect and holy and righteous God, Lord of all, made everything good, including mankind. Man's desire, however, to be his own master has ripped that relationship apart, initiating a problem of cosmic justice. Mankind could never be freed from the stain of sin, and so only God himself would be able to reconcile rebellious mankind to himself. And he did it. He entered into his creation in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's in his death and resurrection that we find life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake God made himself to be sin who knew, made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we in him that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the message we are to intentionally, actively, verbally, and persuasively lead people to trust. We call people to turn from themselves or from whatever thing they're trusting in to Jesus. That is the gospel. That's what it means to come to faith and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Sometimes, I know, it's easier to talk about ourselves or to talk about the good things that we do or the church. It can be uncomfortable to talk about Jesus and what he has done. But friends, that is the good news, what Jesus has done. He is the reason for the church. And apart from Christ, we don't have a purpose to be meeting like we are. The commission is to make disciples, and it begins with evangelism. Are you doing the work of an evangelist? Every Christian is called to that task. Salvation can be found in no other name. And as Paul says in Romans 10, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? We must proclaim this good news to whoever will listen. The mission of the church is to disciple. But we're not done when people just come to faith. To lead someone to Christ and then leave them alone is like birthing a baby and leaving that little one on the street. Friends, that is just the beginning. The core is our third point, which is to disciple. Making disciples, we teach all that Jesus commanded. My definition of discipleship process is this. Discipleship is leading another to increasingly apply the gospel into every area of life. There are many valid ways to do this, many valid ways to teach, but let me just highlight one as we're thinking about this, and that is imitation. Imitation as the effective way to teach all that Jesus commanded. Jesus says, follow me. And Paul says later, follow me as I follow Christ. Church, the call of making disciples is to call someone to follow you as you follow Christ. Now, imitation requires at least two things. One, relationship, and secondly, intentionally teaching the gospel in every area of life to someone. In its purest form, a disciple is someone who has a relationship with their teacher. Now, that means that anybody could be a discipler. It may be formal, it may be informal, it may include Bible reading and prayer and a specific time that you actually meet together. But I think discipleship in its strongest, most potent method is when people live in close proximity together, perhaps even under the same roof. Significant amounts of time happen with that. Our own family, therefore, ought to be our closest disciples. In fact, we should see discipleship of our spouse and our children as of first importance among disciples. But they ought not be our only disciples. Shannel had come to faith that night. He did. And he gave his life to Christ. And you could see in his life a change. In an instant, his life was new because he put his trust in the death and resurrection of Christ. But there was not, I would say, immediate transformation in every area of his life. Transformation comes through a process of renewing our minds in the gospel. The sanctifying transformation in Shannel began as I and others began to lead him in understanding how to live out the gospel. Funny story about Shannel. So when he was getting baptized, he was giving testimony about uh, his his life in Christ. And he said, as a part of that testimony, David Lawrence taught me everything I needed to know about the gospel of doubt. I was like, what? I came up to him afterwards. I said, Channel, can you tell me a little bit about this gospel of doubt that you were talking about? And he looked at me puzzled, and he says, gospel of doubt? He said, I said that you taught me everything I needed to know about the gospel lived out. Yes, don't get that mixed up. Discipleship thrives when our lives are transparently connected to one another. After he graduated, Shanel joined Focus, the student ministry, and part of our intern program. He moved into my house. Every morning we would get together, he and I and the other guys who lived in our house, to pray. We would have intentionally awkward conversations where we would pry, we would meddle, we would cry with one another, we would settle our differences, we would love deeply. The gospel was the heart, and we encouraged within one another gospel conformity. We challenged each other on gospel dissonance in our lives. Discipleship thrives when we're transparently connected. Discipleship thrives when our disciples see the gospel working in us. Often we only want other people to see our best side. I don't know if that's actually my best side. It might be this. But that's how we act. We only want people to see our good stuff. But friends, how will they know forgiveness unless a wrong is confessed and forgiveness sought? How will our disciples know how to deal with their own sin if they don't see our sin and see us confess it? Unless they see us bring to light sin, how are they able to see grace being applied to our lives if they don't first see it in us? Because Christ has paid the debt of our sin, we can live open lives with one another. We don't have to hide, and we can be honest before one another. Discipleship thrives when the gospel is everything. Tim Keller says the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z of the Christian life. It's applying the gospel into every area of our lives. Jesus' teaching revolved around himself. So to truly disciple, we must teach gospel truth. I know that there is wisdom out there in the world. There are good things. But if we don't see those teachings, those methods, those helps in light of the gospel, then we've missed it. We've lost the gospel. Those things need to be understood in light of the gospel. Let me explain. We must not teach morality apart from the gospel. We must not teach spiritual disciplines apart from their connection to the gospel. We tread on very dangerous territory when we teach marriage or parenting or depression or how to handle money or conflict resolution or any other facet of life, even from a Christian perspective, if it's not connected to the gospel. All of life finds its balance as we connect it to the death and resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all have relationships. I see many of you sitting next to your relationships. And yet not all our relationships would count as discipleship. But they could. They could. Consider how the natural relationships that you have and that you already and joy could be a part of discipling one another. How might you live differently if you saw yourself as one to be imitated? What do your kids, what do your spouse see in you that you want them to imitate? I know we can think of things we don't want them to imitate. Friend, if your friends or work colleagues were interviewed concerning your life, would they say, what a great person you are, or what a great Savior you have? So let us firstly be imitators of God as dearly loved children that we are in Christ, and live a life of love, and then be an example to others. The mission of the church is to disciple. The source is the authority of Christ. The beginning is in evangelism, baptizing them. The core of disciple making is imitation, which requires relationship and intentionally sharing this gospel message. We are now at what we could call the end of disciple making, and that is to take this gospel message to the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The church's commission. There are two ways that we come to the end of disciple making, and that is there's a temporal end and there's also a cultural end. Temporally, there will be a day when our disciple making ceases. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Our hope is for that day when Jesus returns to take his children home. There is also a cultural or geographic end to disciple making. Verse 19 in our passage says to make disciples of all nations. Literally, that word is ethne. It's from what we get the term ethnicity from. In Acts, Jesus tells the apostles just how far they are to go to do this task. He says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All nations, the ends of the earth. That means we're to go to people who are like us, and we're to go to people who are very, very different from us. Every barrier that exists between humans is to be overcome in Christ. The gospel of Jesus gives us the power to cross barriers of class, of ethnicity, of gender, of religion, of geopolitics, of language, of shame, of fear, so that humans can be fully reconciled to God and to one another. Friends, until every nation, every language, and every tribe has heard the gospel preached to them, there remains gospel work to do. According to the Joshua Project, there remain over 2,000 unreached people groups in the world today. Groups that do not have a gospel witness in their communities. Friends, we have the words of life. If we don't take this message to the world, who will? We have one of the most powerful passports in the world. And we need to use that for the sake of the gospel. In some places, people are literally dying to know Jesus. They want to hear. They want to grow. Churches are struggling to be taught the truth and to be a healthy church like this one. Friends, you are protected by your nationality. So when we go to help them, brothers and sisters, we just need to go. If God or maybe not even if God, as God opens your heart and a way to go, then brother, sister, go. But understand that just getting on an airplane does not make you a missionary any more than going into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. So you need to be engaged now in evangelism and discipleship cross-culturally right here where you are. Being intentionally engaged in cross-cultural discipleship is not as difficult as it may seem. There are a variety of ways that one can be a part of discipling the nations. It means having your eyes open to the people around you, to the people of other nationalities, and seeking to bring to extend the love of Christ to them. It can be as easy as opening your eyes to take notice of who's serving you coffee or who's walking across campus. My son Noah, my older son, is a junior at university this year. He was reading Max Stiles' book on evangelism, and he was there on campus, and looking up, he noticed two Arab guys who were just across the green. He figured, I'm reading a book about evangelism, and I know a little bit of Arabic. Who else can go to these guys on this campus? So he started out. He went up to them, and he says, Marhaba. Salam alaikum. They were stunned. Here's this blonde-haired kid speaking their language. Noah built a relationship with these Kuwaiti guys and several others who they were connected with. It's funny, when you get connected with one, you get connected with all. He's now on a volleyball chat group with these guys. They play volleyball every other week or so. He's been able to share the gospel. He's been able to give Bible to these friends, and they're talking about that now. It all started with a greeting. Noah's eyes were open. Are yours? Another idea is to use your current situation in life to open doors. What I mean by that is I was speaking to two members of this church in very different stages of life, who are planning trips abroad. One is a student, and the other is a couple near retirement. Friends, why not follow their example and use your vacation time as a part of, or even a part of your retirement, to take the gospel to the nations? Students, study abroad. They'll actually pay you to go do it. The mission of the church is to disciple the nations. This means some must go, and some must send. But friends, non-participation in this commission, it's not an option. Everyone is called. So consider, goers, leaving your place, a place of familiarity and comfort, to go to another place, perhaps one that is less comfortable or less familiar, where the gospel has not yet taken root. Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, oftentimes I've heard that used in terms of receiving the gospel, but I wonder if he might have thought more about hanging on to the things of this world instead of going. Are you hanging on to the things of this world? Or maybe I should ask it the other way. Are the things of this world hanging on to you? Is it hard? We get this question a lot. Is it hard to leave home or family or good coffee? Yes, it is. It's really hard. I had my first granddaughter just a few months ago. It is hard to leave her, but it's worth it. When you see a former Hindu or Muslim who has embraced the gospel message and their life is transformed, it's worth it. There's a joy there that is irreplaceable. And one day, everything that we've given up in this world will be far greater, 100-fold, Jesus says, supplied in this life and in the life to come. Hey, how can you go with the gospel? Well, you could be a full-time missionary, teaching the Bible, doing evangelism, doing discipleship. That's certainly a possibility, and you need to consider that. Or if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a teacher, or you are a teacher, why not consider teaching abroad? Talk to myself, talk to my wife about how to do that. Get involved in the local, healthy international church. Be an engineer, be a doctor, be a nanny, teach English, be an accountant overseas. Come to Erbil with us. That would be awesome. We would love that. Or go to Dubai with Shannon. You can, oh, the places that you can go doing the thing that you do. And senders, consider how to help others go to get where they're going. You can do that by praying as you are. Saw the board in the back. Do that by giving your financial resources. For many, it's not cheap, especially those that are going full-time. They need to be supplied. Giving in other practical means. There are many ways to send. Everyone is called to be either a goer or a sender. And we all need to consider the call to the nations. Now, in one sense, you can be a goer right now. You go to your class or you go to your workplace. Who around you needs forgiveness from God? You have the answer. Bring the gospel to work or to school. Consider those who are going on missions around you. Are you called by God to send them? How might you pray for them or to give financially or help them on their way? Chris and I have seen the local church in the Arabian Peninsula grow in amazing ways. From just one not even healthy church to now over a dozen healthy, gospel-focused churches across the peninsula in just 15 years. And soon we are moving to northern Iraq and hoping to see healthy church planted there in a region that we sense is ripe for the gospel. Consider joining us. Maybe you'll come. Maybe pray for us. There's some prayer cards available for you to do that. We can't be there without the financial support of churches and individuals. Consider that as well. But do this. We're looking for people who will come and get jobs in Erbil and be a part of the local church. Our own daughter, Sarah, has just finished 2 years in nursing here in the States, and she just accepted a job in Erbil. She's coming. Will you? The mission of the church is to disciple the nations. Its source is in Christ Jesus himself, and his loving presence goes with us. Making disciples begins with baptizing, evangelizing. Its core is making disciples. It's that discipleship as we live honestly and openly with one another. Its end is the nations. Will you come? Will you send? Let's pray. Father, you are the ruler above all things. Nothing compares to you. And you have graciously revealed yourself in the person of Jesus through his death and resurrection. You have purchased a people for yourself, covering our sin debt and making us right in your sight in him. By grace, you have commissioned us in the authority of Christ to proclaim this good news and to make disciples of all nations. Would you show us gospel opportunities that you are placing before us? Would you reveal your specific call to go and to send to these, your people, even right now? Lord, give us grace and boldness to speak the truth about your Son in love to our families, our friends, to those from other ethnicities that you are placing before us even now. Lord, would you give us the joy of participation in getting this good news to the nations? And Lord, would you give us the joy of seeing the fruit of salvation as you draw men and women to yourself through our witness. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.